Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 through 21. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Verses 13 and 14. The sixth angel sounded. From the four corners of the golden altar before God comes one voice, saying to the sixth angel, to release the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. In the chapter 8, verse 3, is a golden altar before God's throne where prayers of saints and incense are offered. Verse 13 is telling us of one voice coming from the four corners of this altar. All the godly prayers are generated by the Spirit of Christ, our great high priest. All these prayers are pleasing our Heavenly Father, and the common desire and the ultimate goal of praying is that God's will be done to glorify His Son. All the prayers are in one spirit, although the petitioners are scattered all through the centuries and all over the earth. In this entire world, wherever a child of our Father would offer prayer and praise to our God in the name of Christ, there is no spot out of the sight and hearing scope of our Almighty Creator. The same Mediator that generates prayers in the hearts of His redeemed flock is the one bringing them to His Father. And He brings us back one voice, one answer from our Father. Our Father's will is being done. This voice is revealing to us step by step the entire path appointed for us to follow our Redeemer. Ever since the loss of the Garden of Eden, the mankind is heaping up and storing in the future awful consequences of sin. Our Lord provides a way of repentance, correction, deliverance and postponement of judgment sinners deserve. Our Lord is patient with us that we perish not, but come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. The sound of the sixth trumpet is telling of a major calamity coming because of sins multiplied and never repented of. This massive change is just one of the forerunners before the final judgment. For a long time our Lord is calling, warning, and waiting. Here He allows one third of sinners to reap what they sow. We remember that this is a revelation spreading light over the entire Word of God. There was a spell of blindness in Sodom cast upon the worst violent sinners before their destruction, Genesis 19:11. There were lost battles and many warning prophecies in Judah before the final destruction and captivity. In Luke 13:1-5, our Lord is telling us to repent and obey our Father's word betimes. In Genesis 15:18, our God indicated the great river Euphrates as the boundary of the seed promised to our father Abram. Our God holds evil forces beyond the borders of His covenant when His children trust and obey His word. Four angels are bound, prevented from harming souls, before one third has given sufficient proof of their impenitence and stubborn strife in enforcing their filth upon the other two-thirds. These are hardcore sinners, permanently enslaved to the one-third of spirits that fell after Satan in the Revelation 12:4. The scriptures tell us of both, the angels of our Lord and the angels of Satan. The angels of our God are faithful and eager to do His good pleasure. The angels of the devil are ready for every evil deed, but they must submit to the limits God has set for them. These four angels are bound outside our Savior's grace. In the beginning of the chapter 7, the four angels are assigned to hold back the wind. No destruction of the earth and the sea is permitted until all the servants of God are sealed on their foreheads. Here, these four angels are bound until God judges that the iniquity of the impenitent has sealed them for judgment. Now the angels are to be released to destroy their faithful followers, one-third the hardcore evildoers. Verse 15. The four angels were loosed. They were ready at the appointed moment to destroy this one-third. This precision reveals our Lord's patience and justice. Salvation is in Christ. Sin adds death and judgment. Our Lord's angels are faithful and eager to do His bidding. They need not be bound to be kept from harming stubborn rebels. The release of these four angels by the river Euphrates reminds me of Satan seeking God's permission to afflict Job. In Luke 8:27-32, the devils begged our Lord not to send them into the deep, but into the herd of swine. The one-third seems to indicate the sinners destroyed as they deserved. It is also a warning to the other two-thirds. In Matthew 11:21-24, our Savior tells us that among the nominal believers are these worst sinners. They devise evil against the believers from inside the organized brotherhood. They serve Satan. Verse 16, the number of the destroying cavalry is 200,000 thousands. Could it be that million and billion are the words invented after John wrote this book? Or this may mean numerous multitudes as the expression as many as the sand of the sea? Perhaps this means greater than any human army. John's honesty and simplicity seems obvious. He could not see how many troops this vision contained. The number was told him, and he has recorded that as our Lord guided him. The fourth description, the number of troops, follows. Verse 17. The horse riders have breastplates of fire, Jason and brimstone. Horses have heads like lion heads. Out of these lion jaws issue fire, smoke, and brimstone. Once again we have a vision casting light far into the past and into the future, covering also our generation. When Lucifer rebelled, he started a long chain of evil and decay that he himself cannot and will not turn around. When we follow Satan, we face death. Every human violation of God's order gives power to a multitude of evil forces. Nowhere in heaven and on earth is there anyone able and willing to stop this evil tide and to turn it around. Only the mighty Lamb of God has the grace and power to lift up lost sinner from dust to glory, from death to life eternal. The horse riders handle strong offensive invading power, but can be successfully disabled by a skillful and well-armed soldier of Christ. Many political, religious, or military movements use breastplates of fire. They figure out theories and propaganda, presenting themselves as almighty, and all others, in the opposition of course, as perishing. Remember the testimony of David. You have your sword, spear, and shield, but I come in the name of the true God. 1 Samuel 17:45. Remember the vision of Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. Ours are many more than our enemies. In Christ, we are conquerors when we offer our soul and body to our Father's will. Knowing, believing, and obeying God's word is our Lord's testimony to us and to the world around us that we are conquerors. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 6 encourages us to use all weapons of God's word and spirit against the powers of darkness. When we have liberty in our soul, we are ready to follow our Lord. Sulfur and fire make a very deadly, suffocating smoke. It was a sign and act of God's judgment against Sodom, Luke 17:29. In this chapter, the verse 17, fire, smoke, and brimstone issued out of the lion head's mouth. The only means of their harming power were the mouth and the tail. Deception from the beginning and rebellion to the end. The armies in the verse 17 destroy only one third that followed Satan's one third. The breastplates are colored jacinth, one of the pearls in the foundation of the heavenly Jerusalem, Revelation 21:20. Here it's only color, no pearls. Baseless claim and pretense. In obeying Christ is our safety and victory. False religion activists desire appearance of some holiness, 2 Corinthians 11:13 and 14. They boast of baseless claim to God's promises, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. In the beginning of this book, chapter 1, verse 13, our Lord is seen in a garment with a golden girdle around his chest. The false teachers intend to imitate our Lord. Their imitation makes a contrast. They are not adorned in his love. Their garment is fire and sulfur with jacinth between the two. If the middle part, the jacinth, is removed, fire and brimstone would mingle and produce the deadly smoke. Jacinth here indicates their deceitful claim on the New Jerusalem. In the recorded history is evidence of religious and political violent military clashes between nations. Violence, destruction, and bloodshed are covered with false justification like justice and godly intentions. Ignorant masses are enticed or compelled to follow evil leaders. The words of their mouth devise death. When the sulfur of their wicked greed is heated with the fire of urgent or threatening situations, their deadly smoke will bring to them and to their subjects death and God's judgment for their rejection of His mercy and grace in Christ, the only Savior. At times, these leaders just cannot resist illusion of promising opportunities. Sinful minds are snared by the god of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. All who follow Satan are on the path of death and condemnation. One-third of humanity joins the one-third of angels deceived by Lucifer, the devil. Two-thirds of sinners are given more time to repent and obey God. Verse 18. By the fire, smoke, and brimstone proceeding from the mouth of destructive forces, one-third part of men is killed. The destructive power is in evil theology and ideology. Many human actions are misled. Verse 19. This deadly force is in their mouth and in their tails. Their tails are like serpents with heads that sting. Believing satanic lies to the end of their earthly journey, sinners are subject to the final death blow. As the impenitent thief crucified next to our Lord Jesus. By the amazing grace of our blessed Redeemer, the other crucified thief resisted the serpent's sting at the last moment and turned to his Savior. In the Church of Laodiceans, Revelation 3:14-22, we see the evidence of some believers that apparently once walked in the light of the gospel, but later lived in self-confidence and became indifferent toward their relationship with our Lord so long that they were ignorant of a grave danger they found themselves in. Verses 20 and 21. The remaining two-thirds still refuse to repent of their works and give up worship of devils and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood. They repented not of their murders, sorceries, fornication, and thefts. These idols cannot see or hear or walk. They are totally lifeless. Their offerings to these idols only honor Satan. All that happened to the one-third was explained by their leaders and teachers in their godless manners. Perhaps they think there is nothing more to be concerned about since the plague is over, and these survivors can continue their godless pursuits as before, or worse. They still adore their man-made gods. Is there any difference between idols made of various materials? Their inability is the same. There is difference only in human imagination. Each worshipper makes his own idol to the best of his ability, and then he prays to himself, offers sacrifices to himself, and tries to encourage himself, expecting some help. Where idolatry is a long and strong custom, ignorant worshippers imagine some live divinity represented by the figure, image, or symbol they honor. In so-called secular traditions, some formal idols are not in style. But men adore material value and possessions just as much or more, refusing to consider eternity. Murders are committed by parents against unborn children. Murders are in idolatrous upbringing of children. Murders are in unjust laws men elect. Murders are in revolutions. Suicide is a self-murder. Sorceries are practiced among illiterate people and in universities. Sorceries are in all human segments. The poorest and the wealthiest, many practice sorcery. Some believers get entangled in sorcery when they refuse to trust the Lord and His word for their present needs and for their future. Immorality is rampant in our world and is creeping into careless fellowships. Often the leaders are the most immoral people. Some politicians and ministers shout against perversions, but they themselves also live in a third marriage after the second divorce. Others boast of their perversions as of their lawful liberty to choose their own style. Corrupted teachers tell sinners that they are born with their lusts and there is nothing wrong to be what they really are. Men professing godliness openly reject immorality. But in their marriage there is no mutual love and godly respect. Their children are fed stone instead of bread. Others are united in omitting domestic altar of prayers and praises to our Lord. Issues are not considered and discussed in the light of God's word. Instead of true repentance, they adopt comfort in comparing themselves with others and thinking, we are not as bad as they. What is included in thefts? Usually the worldly laws protect public and private properties and possessions. All plans, intentions, and actions not guided by the Holy Spirit and the Word include thefts. Our life and strength, soul and body, mind and heart, belong to our Lord and Savior. Doing His will from the heart, our soul can rejoice in His marvelous salvation. We live in Christ expecting ultimate triumph. Some questions require answers. Are the first 9 chapters revealing the past or predicting the future? Are the changes spiritual or material? Is the text related to some parts of some national history or to all kingdoms and empires? I think that I have mentioned before, some prophetic messages are understood when the future becomes the past. Then we see our Father's care for us and our fears as baseless. Our Lord will not fail or make any mistakes. He knows His own flock. This revelation reveals the past, present, and future glory of our blessed Savior, the eternal glory, love, and grace of God's beloved Son. Yes, He will appear as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. But He is the Lord and the King since ever and forever. The more we absorb this revelation, the more we see His glory, might, majesty, love, and grace, the more we are filled with His beauty and abundance, the more we become a part of it all, members of His body. When we are in Him, He rules in our heart and our daily walk. He makes us His own, now and forever. The prevailing characteristic of this entire book is presenting in splendor the glory, majesty, holiness, beauty, almighty power, and most tender care, perfect justice and measureless grace, uncompromising judgment and matchless mercy of the Lamb of God, in whom the Heavenly Father has perfect pleasure. I perceive that some of predicted future became the past since the message was revealed to John. But the same predictions are still predicting our future. What happened to the compromising believers long ago still is happening today and will be happening in the future. Warnings against the nominalism remain. The slaves of sin and Satan today treat the faithful disciples in basically similar manner as they were treated in the first decades of the apostolic testimonies. The Holy Spirit manifests His mighty power today as in the past, in suffering and in deliverances, in life and in death. There is one body and one Spirit. There is one Lord, one Father of all, one baptism, one faith. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. The early martyrs are members of the same body as the faithful disciples today, and that will not change until our Lord's return in glory. Some revelations of the past times are a testimony to us today and a message for our future. Events and changes in this book can be spiritual or corporal, material. Some texts include both sides. In my experience, and according to my observation of others, Many spiritual events influence our body and material side of our life. Changes in our life or in our body have an impact on our spirit, mind, and intentions. What happened to the idolatrous kingdom of Israel is a message of warning or admonishment to all kingdoms and to all churches. The wages of sin is death. The gift of life is in Christ Jesus. The doom of Sodom is a red signal to all godless societies. In our times, we witnessed mighty empires crumbling. We all have one Creator and Savior. We all have one adversary. Every lightning flash and rolling thunder, all floods, every drought, all earthquakes and volcanoes, all are reminders, warnings, and admonishments. All that have ears to hear, let them hear. Every segment of human history is a part of the entire history. Some passages may be more related to some kingdoms, nations, or some parts of the history. Yet every nation is a part of the entire humanity. We need not worry about our uncertainty in predicting future precisely. Our Father takes care for our future and for the whole world. He is not aging or weakening. Reading and studying this book prayerfully is our great benefit and abundant blessings. Here is an open door for us to observe our Savior's grace, power, righteousness, and justice closer than ever before. This is our excellent opportunity of admiration and humble adoration of our Creator, Savior, and Sustainer. Fresh awareness of our Lord's constant victories keeps faithful believers confident in our Master's loving care and trusting in His power to take us through difficult and turbulent times, safe and victorious in Him. Beholding our Savior's wonderful work protects us from falling asleep in the days of progress and peace. This book is a treasure of revelations that brighten all the Holy Scriptures to a diligent and prayerful Bible student. Shallow and light-minded religious people take this book as an excuse for baseless predictions, political interpretations, and even false doctrines. To them, this book is whatever they want it to be. I pray that this book may be to us according to its name, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that God gave to Him, His own Son, to signify by His angel to His servant John, and have that recorded and preserved for us today, to admire, to adore, and remain faithful to our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ.